with you this morning to bring the word of the Lord, and we're going to be continuing our study of the doctrine of God and exploring who God is. So we're going to be looking at many passages of scripture this morning, but one passage we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 5. So let us turn in our copies of God's word to Acts chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 3 and 4. And that passage can be found as well on page 1085 in the pew Bibles in front of you. We have been looking at many different passages in the Bible about the person of Jesus Christ, but now we're going to be looking at who the Holy Spirit is, and I'm going to be preaching this morning on the doctrine of the deity of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is God. And so this is not going to be a normal sermon per se. I'm going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures, and so be forewarned, we're going to be looking at lots of different places in the Bible. But I am going to be preaching to the book of Acts later on, where I'll be returning to a more normal verse-by-verse exposition of the Bible. But for this morning's sermon, we're going to be looking at many texts about who the Holy Spirit is. And if you're able to, let us stand for the reading of God's word out of Acts chapter 5, which teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. And it says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.'" And let us pray together now. Our Lord Jesus, you are our Redeemer, friend, bridegroom, and rock of our salvation. To you we look for refuge from the storms of life's difficulties. When we are suffering or in need, you comfort us by your Spirit and give us a peace that passes all understanding. Though we suffer outwardly, you are renewing us inwardly day by day. In our trials, may we prize your love more and more, though we may be deprived of the outward blessings we would like to have. Give us contentment in the midst of our longings and patience to wait until the day when we will be with you forever, and all of our desires will be fulfilled perfectly in heaven. Grant us the self-control we need to say no to sinful pleasures and renew a right spirit within us. Remind us of your mercy to us when we were helpless and unable to save ourselves from our sins. Though we desire to be delivered from the trials and sufferings of this life, we desire deliverance from our sins even more. May we, in our afflictions, feel sin as the greatest evil and the cause of the fall of mankind. O Holy Father, may Jesus be more dear to us than sin ever was. May he satisfy us with himself, the one who is goodness incarnate. May his sweetness drown out the bitter taste of worldliness and pride. When we are afraid, make us courageous in Jesus. Remind us that our righteousness is found in him, our perfect Savior, who has already accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. As we look now to the Bible's teachings about the Holy Spirit, may we grow in our knowledge of who you are, the God who is three in one and one in three. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you may be seated. There are many references in the Bible to the Holy Spirit. So throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Holy Spirit is found over and over again at work in our world. And while there are many references in the Bible to the Holy Spirit, there are far more references to Jesus Christ. If you were to count the number of the times that the Spirit is mentioned in the Bible in comparison to the number of times that Jesus is mentioned, you will find Jesus mentioned far more often. And I've often wondered why that is. Why is Jesus mentioned more times in the Bible than the Holy Spirit is? And as I was thinking about that question, a verse came to mind in John chapter 16, verse 14, where Jesus says about the Spirit that he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, which is the same as the mission of the church, The mission of the Spirit and the mission of the church are one and the same, in the sense that we are called to honor Jesus Christ, to glorify Him, and to point other people to Jesus, who can save us. And so I think the Bible mentions the Holy Spirit fewer times than Christ, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to point the world to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points the church to Christ, and the church points the world to Jesus. And so I think those churches that are most full of the Holy Spirit are those churches that are most full of Christ. Those churches that love Jesus Christ the most are those that love the Holy Spirit the most. A Holy Spirit-filled church will be a church that is full of love to Jesus, who love to point other people to Jesus, as the Holy Spirit does. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God, and shares with the Father and the Son equally, eternally, and indivisibly the one divine nature of God, or the attributes of God. There is only one God who exists as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one through whom the Father and the Son carry out their work in the world. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is the creator of all things, who sustains the universe, and He is the representative of Jesus Christ on earth. As Jesus taught in John 16, verse 14, about the Spirit, He said, "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever." The Son would ask His Father, and His Father would send the Spirit into the world to be with His disciples forever in this unique way on the day of Pentecost. And so Jesus calls here the Holy Spirit our helper, the paraclete in Greek. And this term helper is sometimes translated comforter or advocate. The Holy Spirit is our advocate who intercedes with us in our prayers before the Father. The Holy Spirit is with us to strengthen us and to give us spiritual gifts, to equip us and empower us to live the Christian life. We have talked before about the Arian controversy in the 4th century. In the 4th century, there was a great debate about who Jesus Christ was. There was a heretic named Arius who taught that Jesus Christ was not God, but was merely a created being. And after the Arian controversy died down a little bit at the end of the 4th century, there was another controversy about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Who was the Holy Spirit? And there was a group of people who denied that the Holy Spirit is God. They believed instead that the Holy Spirit was a created being who was less than the Father and the Son. And these people were known by a funny name, and that name in Greek was pneumatomachi. They were called the pneumatomachi because they were those who fought against the Holy Spirit. And so pneuma means spirit, and machi comes from the Greek word to fight. These were those who strove against the Holy Spirit and argued that He was a creature rather than the eternal God who made all things. And the pneumatomachi were refuted by the church father Athanasius. Athanasius was a great, very great church father who fought against the Arians and those who denied the deity of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote many books defending the Christian faith. And the way that Athanasius defended the deity of the Holy Spirit was by going to the Scriptures and showing from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit indeed is God and not a created being. And so that is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at many different passages in the Bible that declare the truth that the Holy Spirit is God. And I think one of the chief ways that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God is by teaching that the Holy Spirit has the very attributes of God, by showing that the Holy Spirit is identified with the very attributes that only God can have. We've been talking together about the attributes of God, and one of those attributes is eternality, that God has always existed as God. He has always been God. He never came into existence. He was never created like you and I were created. And it says in the book of Hebrews, in the verse I already read in the Lord's Supper, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Here the Spirit is referred to as the eternal Spirit. Christ offered Himself through the eternal Spirit to the Father. So the Spirit here is called eternal, and only God is eternal. Only God has always existed from eternity past. And so if the Holy Spirit is eternal, as this verse says, then the Holy Spirit must be God, because God is eternal. God is the eternal creator of all things. The Bible teaches as well that the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. In Psalm 139, verses 7 through 8, it says this. David writes, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." And so the Spirit is equated with God's presence. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" Your spirit is parallel to your presence. The Holy Spirit is the very presence of God. The Spirit as well is described as being immeasurable and all-knowing. In the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verses 13 through 14, it says about the Spirit, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" And so it says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit cannot be measured. He is uncontainable. Or what man shows him his counsel? A rhetorical question. The Holy Spirit cannot grow in knowledge. We cannot bring counsel to the Holy Spirit or teach him knowledge because he knows all things. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament applies this verse to God. He says in Romans chapter 11, verse 34, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" And so in Isaiah 40, when talking about the Spirit, when it says, "Or what man shows him his counsel," that is reapplied to God in the New Testament, "Or who has been his counselor?" And that's evidence that the Spirit is God. It says as well, in one of the passages in the New Testament, where Paul quotes this verse, in talking about the Holy Spirit, to talk about the knowledge of the Spirit, and how the Spirit knows all things, even the very thoughts of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, it says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts, except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And so not only are the attributes of God associated with the Holy Spirit, but there are at least two places in the New Testament where the Spirit is referred to as God. And one of them is in our not just our verse for this morning from Acts chapter 5, but from the passage that Cliff read this morning, which is our key verse for the week, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul refers to the Holy Spirit as Lord. He writes, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so here, twice in this passage, he says, the Lord, God, is the Spirit. So the Spirit is the Lord. And the background of this title, Lord, is Yahweh. Often Paul will use the term Lord to describe Yahweh, God. And so the Holy Spirit is the Lord. He is Yahweh. And then also, for our main text for this morning, in Acts chapter 5, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. In Acts chapter 5, we read about how the early Christians were selling their property and they were donating that money to the apostles. And the apostles would take that money and then give it to the poor who were among them. So there was no needy person in the early church. But what Ananias and Sapphira did was they took a piece of land and they sold it and they gave it to the church. And they claimed that the money that they gave was for the full amount of the land that they sold. And so they lied about what they had done. Now, if they had simply said, here's part of the money, and we're going to keep the rest for ourselves because we need it, then that would not have been lying. That would not have been sinful to do that, because it was their money after all. But they lied to the Holy Spirit by claiming that they were giving all of the money to the church, when in reality they were only giving half of it. And so they wanted to claim that they gave all of it, I think because they were motivated by pride. They wanted to be seen by the church as having done this great thing for giving all of this money to the body of Christ, when in reality it was only part of it. They were filled with pride, and because of their pride, they were led to lie and try to deceive the church and the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says in Acts chapter 5 about their lie, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And so to lie to the Holy Spirit is tantamount and parallel to lying to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is the same as lying to God. And that could only be true if the Holy Spirit is God. If the Holy Spirit was a created being and not God, then lying to the Holy Spirit would not be the same as lying to God. And not only that, but in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is identified with the one name of God. In the Great Commission, Jesus Christ gave to his church the baptismal formula of baptizing his disciples into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is associated with the very name of God. So in this verse in Matthew 28:19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word name there is singular. There's only one name because there's only one God. Jesus doesn't say, baptizing them into the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is associated and identified with this one name of God. And then also, throughout the New Testament, we see as well many places where the Holy Spirit is mentioned together closely with the Father and the Son. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are mentioned together dozens of times in the New Testament. And I'll give you another example of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, at the very end of the epistle to the 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And so whereas in the Great Commission the Father is mentioned first, and then the Son, and then the Holy Spirit, at the end of 2 Corinthians, Jesus, the Son, is mentioned first, and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit last. And so in these different Trinitarian formulas, sometimes the order varies. And so another example of this is in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this. Peter writes, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. And so here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Father is mentioned first, and then the Spirit, and then the Son. And so the order will often be switched around. And so I think this emphasizes as well the equality between the three persons of the Trinity. Each person is equal to one another. Each person shares equally and indivisibly the one divine nature. One is not greater than another. Each person is truly God. Now, another evidence for the deity of the Holy Spirit it's not just the fact that the Holy Spirit is associated with God's attributes, but the Holy Spirit as well does things that only God could do. The works of the Holy Spirit are the very works of God. And we see this throughout the Old and New Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is described as creating all things. The Holy Spirit is the maker of you and I. In the Old Testament, Job talks about how the Holy Spirit made him. In Job chapter 33, verse 4, Job writes, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit made me. The Holy Spirit made you, and he made me. The Holy Spirit created life, and only God has the power to create life. It says that in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, God says this about his work of creation. In Isaiah 44, he says, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself." God here says that he formed you in the womb. God made you in the womb. Or as David says in Psalm 139, that you, God, knit me together in my mother's womb. God made you and God made me. God says here that he made all things. If something was made, it was made by God and God alone. He alone created all things and stretched out the earth. And so no mere creature has the power to create life. Only God can create life because God is the creator of all things who formed us in the womb. And remember, Job says in Job 33, verse 4, that the Holy Spirit has made me. The breath of the Almighty has given me life. And therefore, when you put these verses together, when you put Job 33, verse 4 together with Isaiah 44 and Psalm 139, the only conclusion that we can come to is that the Holy Spirit is God. Because the Holy Spirit made us, and God is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. God is the one who made all things, and therefore, if the Holy Spirit made you and I, he must be God. The Holy Spirit in the Bible is described as the agent of creation. Psalm 104, verse 30 says, "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." The Father has created all things through his Son and through his Spirit, the agents of creation. The Bible teaches as well that we are temples of God because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, Paul writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are God's temple because God's Spirit dwells in you." And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and he says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And so God's temple in chapter 3 is parallel to the temple of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. And that could only be true if the Holy Spirit is God. If the Holy Spirit was not God, you could not be a temple of God. The reason why you are a temple of God is because God the Spirit dwells in you. God dwells inside of you, and therefore you are a temple of God. And therefore, because you are a temple of God, you have dignity and value. As a Christian who is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, you are loved as a child of God. You have dignity and value, not just because you are made in the image of God, which all of us are. Not only are you made in the image of God, you are a temple of God, and God loves you dearly. He is with you, and he is empowering you by his Spirit and gifting you and equipping you for the work and the calling that he has for you in this life. Another way that the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is God is by teaching that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. David writes in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 2 and 3, David says this, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God." And so here, according to David, the Spirit of the Lord is parallel to the God of Israel. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me," and then he says right after that, "The God of Israel has spoken," identifying the God of Israel as the Spirit of the Lord. And in the New Testament, we see that what God says in the Old Testament is the same as what the Holy Spirit says in the New Testament. Many times in the New Testament, they will quote from the Old Testament, and they will apply it to the Holy Spirit. I want to give to you two examples of that, and they're both found in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, it says this. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." And so what the author of Hebrews is doing, he's quoting from the book of Psalms. He's quoting from Psalm 95, where God is speaking. God is the one who says, they shall not enter my rest. And therefore, I was provoked with that generation. God is speaking. But what the author of Hebrews does is he says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes the words of God, showing that the Holy Spirit is God. One more example of this is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 17, where the author says, "And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." So here, God is the one who is speaking in Jeremiah chapter 31. And the author quotes Jeremiah 31 and applies it to the Holy Spirit. As he writes, "The Holy Spirit bears witness to us," quoting the very words of God from Jeremiah 31. And so what God says, the Holy Spirit says. We see as well in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. Or as 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not like the Force from Star Wars, but rather the Holy Spirit is the personal third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is personal. He is a person who relates to us in a personal way. The Holy Spirit speaks, as Acts 13 verse 2 says. It says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Holy Spirit speaks words that are audible and intelligible that we can understand. An impersonal force cannot speak. The Holy Spirit is described in the Bible as being grieved. It says in Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Scripture speaks of the mind and the desires of the Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a he. The Holy Spirit is personal. The Holy Spirit does things that only God can do. The Spirit brings conviction of sin. He seals us for salvation. He brings regeneration. He guides us into all truth. He comforts us. He sanctifies us. He gives us assurance of salvation. He gives to us spiritual gifts and blessings. He determines who will lead the church. And he intercedes for us in our prayers. And so in light of all this, how is the doctrine or teaching that the Holy Spirit is God relevant to us today as Christians? What are some applications of this truth to our lives today, that the Spirit of God is truly God? First, we know that because we are temples of the Holy Spirit, and because the Spirit of God is God, that means that the power that is within us is the very power of God. The Spirit that is inside you is the Spirit of God himself. You have the very power of God within you because the Spirit of God is within you. The Spirit of God is equipping you and empowering you to accomplish what he wants you to do. As Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God gave us a spirit," and I think that word spirit there should be capitalized, "for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God has given to you his power and his love and his self-control. God has poured his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. And you have the power in yourself, power that doesn't come from you, power that comes from him, to lead the victorious Christian life You have the power in yourself from God to overcome sin, to say no to temptation. And that power is one that we are called to lay hold of, to cry out to God, to ask God to give us eyes to recognize what is inside of us as Christians, that we have the very Spirit of God within us. We have the power from God to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. In Christ, we have the power to endure, to survive and to overcome, not by your power, but by His. And so often in the Christian life, we fail because we are looking to ourselves rather than the Spirit of God. We are trying to resist temptation in our own power rather than the power that is within us, that God has given to us. We fail and we give in to temptation because we have forgotten the power that is within us, a power that we so often do not choose to lay hold of, a power that we neglect, and gifts and callings that we pass over and don't lay hold of. So often in the Christian life, we don't recognize the powerful gifts that we have been given by the Spirit to overcome, and we lead Christian lives instead that are weak, lives that are not marked by the Spirit's power, because we don't realize the power that has been given to us by God. The Holy Spirit as well is our advocate and helper. And the Holy Spirit perfectly represents Jesus Christ because He shares the very nature of the Son. The Spirit is all-powerful to help us. Because God is on our side, we will not fail in the end. God is within us by His Spirit. And so the one that helps you, the one that advocates for you, is God Himself. And the gifts that you have from the Holy Spirit were given to you from a mind that is infinite in wisdom. God the Holy Spirit gave to you just the right gifts that you needed. And God could not have given to you wrong gifts because God's wisdom is perfect. God's knowledge is perfect. God knows you better than you know yourself. And so His gifts that He's been given to you were just the right ones. So because the Spirit is God, He cannot fail to give you just the right gifts and powers and abilities that are yours through Him. God gave you your gifts, and therefore they are just the right ones for you. And you as well, because the Spirit is God, you are a temple of God. God the Spirit dwells inside of you. And because of that, you have great value as a Christian. And we are stewards of what God has given to us. We are stewards of our bodies. We don't own our bodies. Our bodies were bought by the blood of Christ. We don't own ourselves. We don't really own anything. We are merely stewards of what has been given to us by God. And that includes our bodies, our time, our money, our gifts and callings and abilities. All of those have been given to us by God. And God holds us accountable for how we use what He has given to us. Your body is not yours, but it is a temple of God to be used for His glory and the good of others. And the Holy Spirit as God is worthy of our worship. Because God is worthy of worship, if the Spirit is God, He is therefore worthy of our worship, our honor, and our praise to be glorified together with the Father and the Son as one God. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you would cry out to God and ask God to empower you by His Holy Spirit, that you would recognize the power that is in you from Jesus Christ, that He has given to you another helper. He has given to you this mighty power within you, that you would live the victorious Christian life and say no to sin and say yes to righteousness, not by your power, but by His. And so let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this gift. We thank You for this indescribable gift to give to us Your very Spirit who is in our hearts, empowering us to live the victorious Christian life. O Lord, You have said in Your word that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. May that be true of us this morning, and not just this morning and this day, but every day of our lives, that we would overcome by Your power, that You would be honored by our lives, and that we would use our gifts to Your glory and for the good of this church and the good of others. And we pray this in Your holy name. Amen. And our benediction for today is from the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 13, where Paul writes, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And may you abound in his hope this week. You are dismissed.